Psalm number 69, reading at verse number 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And looking down further, please, to verse number 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversary are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And looking back to verse number 4, the last statement in the verse, then I restored that which I took not away. So that will suffice for our reading, and we trust with the Lord's blessing still further upon his good word. Now, if I were to condense most of my remarks into but a few words, I would say most of what I have got upon my mind is thinking upon the little phrase, the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. Now, we do see in many of these portions of the Word of God, others we can turn to as well, that it is the Lord's desire that you and I should seek to bear reproach for his name. And it does say, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ or for the person of Christ, then it says, happy are ye. And in all of these scriptures, I think we can see this, that where there has been reproach and borne for Christ's sake, then there is in each portion a day of recompense, a day of reward. I trust that that may help us in the present time not to seek to shirk that reproach, but as it were to take up the cross and to follow him, and in view of the Lord's coming again, to seek to bear individual and collective testimony unto his name, and unto that moment when we shall shortly meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I want firstly to look at this phrase and of something that it meant to my blessed Lord, first of all. That is the reproach of Christ. What really did it mean to my blessed Lord? Many portions of the Word of God in the Old Testament and in the New would have to bring that before us. And I believe that there was a reproach that was upon him, according to Psalm number 69, when he says, for thy sake I have borne reproach. The blessed one who had come to do the Father's will, and to do that will perfectly, in doing the will for the will of God fully and perfectly, that meant reproach from those that had reproached the God of Israel and the God of heaven again and yet again. Many, many, many instances in the Word of God we have of those that reproached the name of the Lord. You remember that David in his day, when Goliath had come up and yonder had set the battle in array, and David came to see the battle, and no doubt sent of God in his movement, and he said, who is this Philistine that reproacheth the armies of the living God? There's just one little example of many times in the Word of God when we see man that has within a nature that is rebellious against the mind and will of God. It's in your heart, it's in my heart. It's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. A rebellious nature, and yet shall be seen, coming out in fuller bloom when a man shall sit in the very temple of God and say, "Thine the only God that there is." What reproach to the great God that inhabits eternity? What reproach to your God and to mine? There has been down through the centuries of a time, and I take it that my blessed Lord here, as the perfect servant, that there was a reproach in having come to do the Father's will and being reproached by men on every hand for so doing. But then further down we will learn in Psalm number 69, he says, "The reproaches of them that have reproached me have fallen, the reproaches of them that have reproached me, they have fallen upon me." Isn't that tremendously solemn to think upon? And those who had laid those reproaches, and bitter reproach it oft times was, and in the thought of reproach there is that of slander, and that of misrepresenting, and indeed that which is violent against the God of heaven, and those that have reproached thee, the reproaches have fallen upon me. Now look into Psalm number 69, and we rejoice for that statement that I read there in the conclusion. And the Lord says, it says, "I have restored that which I took not away." That's very, very blessed. It is the psalm of the trespass offering, and not only making amends for all of the damage that had been done, but thank God, restoring all that had been taken away. And there's a day coming when things will be restored to a higher plane than they were even in Eden's garden. And you and I look upon the world today, well, we don't see that. Because according to Hebrews chapter 2, we read there in Hebrews chapter 2, we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And thank God, there's a man at God's right hand, and the basis has already been laid in his death and in his finished work for restoring that which he took not away. We've been reminded of the house, and it is interesting, in John's Gospel chapter 2, there we have a quotation from Psalm number 69, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." I wonder what reproach the Lord had when going into what he calls the Father's house, and to see those making merchandise of the Father's house. And we've been reminded of him taking the scourge, of course, and driving them out. He says, "You've made my house a den of thieves," and there was tremendous reproach in that. I was thinking too here at the grave of Lazarus, and in the presence of death, wasn't there reproach there? To think of death having come in by the fall, and here's Lazarus has died. Do we wonder that Jesus wept? And yet we read in Hebrews chapter 2 that the Lord has destroyed him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. Thank God for that. Thank God death has been conquered. And yet we see death on every hand. Have been reminded of those homes that have been bereaved even in recent days. Ah, but there's a day coming when the last enemy is going to be destroyed, and there's going to be no more death. Isn't that a comforting truth this afternoon? And of course all of our homes are affected by death. And those occasions when the hearts are torn and sad and left with that sense of bereavement, well, thank God the Lord has broken the power of death. And he has burst the bonds asunder. And the day is coming, and we look forward to that shout. And it's not very far distant when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And thank God, you and I are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I often think of the old headstone that I saw in County Londonderry, somewhere near Castle Dawson or thereabouts. Once, I was only in the cemetery once. But there was one very old headstone, and written on it was, "Friends, go home and weep no more." I must lie here till he appears. Thank God for his coming again. Thank God for the time when we shall see him. And he's going to see if the travail of his soul in sinners such as you and me that have been redeemed by precious blood, and we're going to be with him, we're going to be like him, and that throughout eternal ages. But he says, the reproaches of them that have reproached thee have fallen upon me. Not only is the Lord going to be the restorer of that which he took away, and thank God he's not only going to restore that of creation, he's going to restore those purposes in relation to Israel and that house that has been defamed, and the nation of Israel. All of that is a reproach to our God. And the Lord says, the reproaches of them that reproached me are fallen upon me. And I think, as we've been reminded in a recent conference, of John's Gospel chapter 1 and John the Baptist, likely pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You say, when was that fulfilled? Well, I believe the basis for that was fulfilled yonder at Calvary when the Savior said, "'Tis finished." But the taking away of that in the fullest sense of the word from the eye of God, I believe, is future when he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Then our God shall be all in all. Ah, but the taking away of the reproach. Wasn't it a very big thing for David to take away the reproach from Israel? And wasn't it a big thing yonder in Joshua chapter 5 when the reproach of Israel was rolled away, and when they were circumcised and sat down yonder to remember to keep the Passover, and that was a great day, and to eat the old corn of the land, and then we're told that the manna had ceased. Now what I'm bringing before you, or trying to bring before you, is this: how costly it was to take away that reproach. Very, very costly. Then you see, I come further down, and I compare what we have in verse number 21. The Lord says, reproach hath broken mine heart. I looked for some to take pity. There was none. For comforters, I found none. And to have been thinking further up of the statement, reproach for thy sake. When I come to that verse, it softens my heart when I think it was reproach for my sake. My blessed Lord, and all of the reproach that he passed through Pilate's judgment hall, led as a lamb to the slaughter, uplifted. They're numbered with transgressors, nailed by the tender hands and feet, crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in his agony, dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. Thank God the reproach has been borne, and the judgment of God on the account of sin has been borne. And we praise his name again for that triumphant cry, "It is finished." And he bowed his holy head in death upon the tree. We praise his name that the great work it has been done. We thank God that he has burst the bands of death asunder. He has gone up and he has gone in, and the Holy Spirit of God has come down. And we're thankful and glad for the beginning or the foundation being laid, the building of that blood-bought church that we have mentioned made of there in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. And then Matthew chapter 18, that could not have its fulfillment before the day of Pentecost. The gathering unto the name. There are some truths associated with the gathering unto the name. And one of them is very precious to all of us this afternoon. And that's the thought of salvation in his precious name. Wasn't that a great day? When brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. And what a moment it was when the Holy Spirit of God was sent into her heart, crying, "Abba, Father," prayer in the precious name. Mind you, that's associated with the risen Christ. Christ ascended, the Holy Spirit descended, and thank God for prayer in the name. But then we have something else, and that is the thought of baptism unto his precious name. And I do not stay with that. And you know, there's a reproach connected with that. And a reproach connected even from the standpoint of the sinner, as he looks at the things of time and sense, as Moses had to do in his day. And a choice it had to be made. It wasn't easy to make. Moses made the wise choice, looking at all the treasures of Egypt and esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Thank God for the choice that Moses made. Thank God for the choice that every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ has made. And mind you, every sinner has to make a choice. And the devil will see to it that you do make a choice. And he will bring before you all of the things pertaining to time and sense, that he might lure the poor sinner on, and multitudes of them is successful in doing so, and down to the wrath and judgment of God forever. Moses made the wise choice, and I take it most in our gathering have made the wise choice. And if there's a sinner in our gathering this evening, I trust that you make the wise choice. Mind you, if you don't, it might be costly to make the wise choice. There are a lot of things you might have to let go and go in for God's salvation and make it priority number one. But remember, if you make a foolish choice, you'll have all eternity to regret it. In weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth forever and ever and ever and ever, Moses made the wise choice. Choose the reproach of Christ in his day than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming that reproach greater riches, greater riches. Thank God, my blessed Lord is now God's right hand, and you and I are here in the place of testimony bearing. Wouldn't he have us, so to speak, to take up the cross? Take up the cross. What's that? It's just taking upon us the reproach of Christ. It's a great matter when a sinner is brought to repentance and faith in God's beloved Son, receives the forgiveness of sins, salvation through the name, but it doesn't stop there. And then to be able to get down and bend his knee, and for the first time, as Mr. McShane was reminding us, to be able to call the great God that inhabits eternity, my Heavenly Father. But then something else gives us consideration, and that is being obedient to the good Word of God. Those commands, the Word of God, whichever term you like to call it. And there's many one has come to the choice in relation to believers' baptism. Mind you, there's been a big reproach with that down through the years. What's the reproach? Well, the one I'm going to mention first is maybe not so very big, and to many a child it was very great when they were going to school, and that was the reproach of being called dippers. Dippers. These that put them down into the water, and mind you, they could fairly heap on the reproach. They could fairly heap on the reproach. And there's many one, as the thought of believers' baptism and severing their links with much of the world around, and the cost has been too great. What were they doing? They were refusing to bear the reproach. Refusing to bear the reproach. There are others. And they were warned before they went on with believers' baptism. And it may be the thought of gathering unto the Lord's precious name. Wouldn't be the first time that there were those who were told, your earthly belongings will be on the doorstep for you when you come back. Big choice had to be made. Shall I bear the reproach? Or shall I just obey my parents in such a matter as that? And children should obey their parents. They should do that. But there are times when we have to obey the good word of God. And there are dear saints of God, many of them now in the glory. And it reached that point, cost me what it may, I'm going to be obedient to the word of the Lord, and not only to be baptized, but to be gathered onto the precious name of an absent Lord without the camp. I trust, as you and I would consider the reproach of Christ and all that it meant to him, and I feel I have only but touched the fringe of something that's beyond any child of God to fully enter into the reproach of Christ, what it meant for him. Thank God it's past that dark and dreary night, and Lord, we can say we hail thee now, our morning star without a cloud of sadness on thy brow. He's up yonder, and God has highly exalted him and given him that name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But you and I have been left here upon earth. And the Holy Spirit of God has come down, and the Lord made clear to his disciples that there wouldn't be a greater than his master. He says, if they have reproached me, and if I have been caused to suffer, remember, you're going to be caused to suffer likewise. To be identified with the rejected Christ, with the Christ that the world had cast out, with the Christ that was uplifted and nailed by the tender hands and feet. Remember, there are many have suffered reproach. Indeed, there are those who have suffered reproach to such a degree that they've been prepared to seal their testimony with their blood. It could come to that. And as I think of it, mind you, the speaker perhaps wouldn't be maybe the best at going against the stream. It'd be a big thing if you and I were faced with the choice of either sealing our testimony with our blood or being obedient to the good word of God. We'll leave that day until it does come and look to the Lord, whether it's that day or something of a lesser reproach in between, that we might be enabled to suffer reproach for his sake, and in view of the day of recompense, the day of reward. But back here in chapter 10, the early Hebrew believers, they were called to remember the former days in which after you were illuminated, was that after conversion, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly while ye made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. Just to become a companion of those who had thrown in their lot with the rejected Christ. And for that they're suffering reproach. And then he says in the next verse, for ye had compassion of me in my bones. Now I'm going to ask you, who was that? Who was that? If it was a Bible reading, would allow you to answer. Well, I think that can only be one man, and that was the Apostle Paul. No small thing. To just be a companion of a man that's been born for what? For throwing in his lot with the Christ of God. And we see further down here that there's going to be a day of recompense. And they're told to not cast away their confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Thank God for the blessedness of that. But we come quickly to Hebrews chapter 13. And there we have mention made of an altar. And at that altar we're told they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. I believe that here it implies the altar of the tabernacle and our altar. What's our altar? Our altar is Christ. And then it goes back to the typology of the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, the bodies of those beasts, the blood of which was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, were burned without the camp. Oh, there's something here. I never read it, but it touches my heart. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. He suffered without the gate. Now I believe that the Holy Spirit of God would have us stop, and it would have to have us ponder, and then look at the exhortation. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. What to do? Bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. There are many parts of the world today, maybe different from what we have here in this land. There's a lot of reproach connected with gathering unto the Lord's precious name outside the camp. and outside of all that is around us today, because I know here primarily it is the Judaistic camp, and we have another camp today that has come into being, and the principle is still the same in 1969. And mind you, you're not going to get any sympathy in the camp. And very recently, I have known of those not long brought to a knowledge of Christ as their Savior. And mind you, when some of their best friends heard it, they just begin to distance themselves right away. And to say, I knew those boys would get their claws into you. And that was the separation right away. I wonder, dear saints of God, and I want to speak to my own heart as I do yours. Are we willing to bear that reproach in individual testimony? And I wonder, are we content with it in collective testimony? Don't be trying to make the assembly like the isms around. Remember, it's entirely distinct. And what we have all around us, remember, while their existence is noted in the Word of God, they are without sanction insofar as divine command is concerned. But thank God for all that's in the Book of God, concerning not only the planting of a testimony unto the Lord's precious name, but thank God for those scriptures that would help us as the saints of God to adorn the doctrine and help us to make that collective testimony strong and attractive. And you see, there's another kind of reproach I daren't time to mention it. A reproach other than the reproach of Christ. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and there, chapter 4, it is, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. But hasn't it been very, very sad? In assemblies, in individual testimony, break down in testimony, and the little company is left stinging with the reproach. I trust that you and I may be careful and walk as those who bear a blood-bought name. For remember, every one of us is still in the flesh. And the believer prayer should still be, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust.